That intro. It's certainly good to be back with the saints at Brown Street. Appreciate the elders so much for your invitation to come back this way. I'm one of the privileged few as gospel preachers in that from time to time, my sons and I travel together and are involved in meetings together. And that's the greatest joy in my life. And I just appreciate you elders being sensitive to that and inviting us to come your way. I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Job this morning. I want to do somewhat of a character study on four people here in the book of Job. And ironically, one of them really doesn't even have a name. And you say, well, how can you do a character study on someone that doesn't have a name? I think you'll see where I'm going with this in just a moment. Little is known about Mrs. Job. As I said, we don't have a first name, if you will, for her. But nevertheless, we know her as Job's wife, and little is known about her. But it is certainly easy to see what a blessing it is for her to be married to a man, according to verse 1, who is blameless and upright. One who feared God and a husband who would turn away from evil. I tell you, we need more husbands like Job, first of all and foremost, all right? She lived in the wealth of the man, look at verse 3, who was the greatest of all the people in the East. Her life was filled with the glory of God. Look at verse 2, as she shares the blessings of 7 sons and 3 daughters. But when Satan came knocking, things are about to change, aren't they? We know the story, obviously. We're going to touch off and on that story. But my main focus is to, first of all, be on Mrs. Job. Well, what she encountered as a wife, what she encountered as a mother, and then for the rest of the time this morning, we'll look at the 3 friends of Job. And I want to put friends in quotations, if I may. All right. When Satan came against Job, he also touched the life and the heart of Mrs. Job. Again, a lot of her focus is all, you know, more so on Job than Mrs. Job. There's one thing that stands out about Mrs. Job, and we'll get to that also in a moment. Listen to this again. I suggest to you that Mrs. Job suffered the loss of those animals also. I suggest to you also that Mrs. Job suffered the loss of her household servants and her farm servants. I want you to understand that. And I want you to understand that she also suffered the lives of her 7 sons and 3 daughters. And yet she's condemned by so many of us because of one rash, impulsive remark that we'll look at here in chapter 2 in just a moment. That seems to be our focal point on Mrs. Job. Oh, what an awful wife she was. Well, let's just get under the surface a little bit and just see if she was that awful wife or not. Listen, this crushing blow of poverty was felt in her heart, from having everything at her fingertips to having simply nothing. That affected Mrs. Job, obviously. She saw the work of her husband's hands disappear before her very eyes, as well as the possessions that they enjoyed together. You know, that's usually what husbands and wives try to do in their married life, right? Yeah, they marry early and they have maybe their jobs together. They work for a common cause. They have children and they get their children out on their own and so forth. And then it's time to just kind of enjoy themselves. And all of a sudden, that's removed from Job and Mrs. Job. I suggest to you that the death of her children born of her womb would have been more than any mother could endure. I want you mothers to think about that just for a moment. To lose every child that you brought into the world and they're taken away from you. Now, I'm building on something here, so stay with me. Think about what she went through. All of her possessions are gone. All of her servants are gone. All of their finances are gone. All of her children are gone. And then Satan's still not through. Now a terrific malady, if you will, comes upon Job. He is stricken with boils. You remember that? From the sole of his feet to the top of his head. Now what does Mrs. Job have to do? Hey, wives, how do you feel when your husbands are restricted? How they are in bad health? When something bad comes upon your husband, some terrible news or something. You see your husband declining in health. How do you feel? How do you think Mrs. Job felt? Verse 7, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Can I borrow from the wise man for a moment? Yeah, there in Proverbs 12 at verse 4. It may sound somewhat ironic, but again, let's just go beneath the surface and dig just a little bit deeper. The wise man wrote in Proverbs 12 at verse 4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. And I'm suggesting to you this morning, Mrs. Job was just that. We may not see it just yet, but by story's end, I think and hope you'll agree. Job's condition was so awful that when his three closest friends came to visit, they could go to chapter 2. They could hardly recognize Job. Look at verse 12, Job 2 at verse 12. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, now they're mentioned there in verse 11, of course, they lifted up their voices and wept, and each one tore his robe, sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. Verse 13, so they sat down with him on the ground. Watch this. 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. An entire week of time goes by and not a word is spoken because of the grief that Job is suffering. They see his physical condition. They know what has transpired in Job's life. You know, sometimes that's all that we can do when something traumatic happens to people like that. We just have to employ silence. What is there to say? What can I say to make it better? So oftentimes we're without words. And that's wisdom sometimes, let me say that. Job's wife loved her husband. And to see him in such a state would have been beyond the breaking point of endurance. So here we come to Mrs. Job's impulsive statement that she is so criticized for throughout the realm of religion in general, as far as that goes. Everyone remembers this statement about what Mrs. Job said in chapter 2 at verse 9. She said to him, Job, do you still hold fast? That is, Job, are you still going to cling to your integrity? Curse God and die. Job, look what has happened. How can you retain your integrity? Now, isn't she known for that statement? Isn't she criticized for making such a statement? Don't we sometimes maybe assume, oh my, how can any woman tell her husband, any wife, say, just curse God and die? Folks, the wife and mother here is broken. And she's broken under the attack of Satan. That's his objective. Hey, the thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and what? Destroy. John 10, the first part of verse 10. Yeah, so Satan's doing what he's designed to do. He's designed to create problems in the world in general, but also within your family and within my family. That's what the devil is all about. At verse 10, we hear Job's response where he says to his wife here, well, he says, you're speaking like one of the foolish women speak. Now, why did Job say that? I think he said that because of this. Because that was so out of character of his good wife for her to say that. But wait a minute. Don't we all have our breaking point? To him that thinketh he stand, do what, Paul? Take heed. Beware lest he what? Yeah, lest he do like Mrs. Job did. Lest he fall. And that's what we're seeing here. You know, in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis 3, Satan came to the woman, didn't he? Satan came to the woman and man sinned as well as the woman. But lo and behold, here we are in the story of Job, and Satan attacks Job and the woman sins. Are we seeing a pattern here? That's how the devil works. Hey, in one sense, he also is not a respecter of persons. The devil will come at anyone, regardless of who you are. Child, adolescent, think about grown up, he will work his work on us. It's a remarkable story how we charge Job's wife in her outburst, curse God and die, and yet, being honest with ourselves, we may be guilty of that also. Hopefully not, but you know of situations where people blame God for bad things happening in their life. You see, so it's not so unique with Mrs. Job after all, is it? Because that seems to be the tendency, obviously, in the world. People blame God when bad things happen. Why did God let this happen and so forth? And they turn their back on God if they ever had their face toward Him anyway. But that seems to be the nature, if you will, of the beast. And that's what Satan does to us. You see, he attacks. He attacks our livelihood. He attacks our families. He attacks us as individuals. He is like that roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But brothers and sisters, I want you to understand something. Satan may be on the attack, but we're ahead of him, aren't we? Yeah, because when you look at 1 Peter 5 verse 8, as a roaring lion, he seeks about, you know, whom he may devour. If you read verse 9, Peter goes on with that same thought and says this, him resist, him, the devil, the lion, him resist. How, Peter? Listen to him. Steadfast in the faith. That's how you resist the devil. That's why James says it in James 4 verse 7. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil. You see, if we submit ourselves to God, it's a lot easier to resist the devil. And let me say this, when we resist the devil, hey, we'll have less trouble out of him, won't we? Amen? Think about that. The more we resist him, the less trouble I have out of him, because I'm submitting myself to God. You draw nigh to God, verse 8 says of James 4, and God will do what to you? He'll draw near to you. You see, the solution to all of our issues in life is here. It's in the Word. It's in that book you're holding, or it's in that tablet that you're holding this morning. It's there. The challenge is on us to implement, to bring into our lives what's found therein. Well, Job endured the trials. He's known for his patience. We understand that. So he endured the trials and challenges that came against him. But Mrs. Job, I suggest to you, also had her battle, didn't she? And guess what? She lost her battle that day, didn't she? Have you ever lost a battle in your spiritual life? Oh, I understand about the spiritual warfare that we're in, and rightfully so. And we have to be realistic about this, church, that there's going to be times when we do lose the battle. But we know that in the end, at the end of the day, we must win the war. So we have to go through life and we have to lose battles from time to time. And as we lose those battles, what's happening? It gives us more strategy in our spiritual mind, in our heart. That's not going to happen again. I'm going to build on that loss. I'm not going to suffer that loss and wallow in it. I'm going to build from it. I'm going to learn from it. James says when you fall into various trials, he didn't say if you fall into various trials, Don. He said when you fall. They're coming, aren't they? And when they come, what do we have to do? We have to be ready to accept those battles and keep our focus on our strategy as Christians. So yeah, Mrs. Job, she loses her battle that day. And again, I say so do you and so do I from time to time. The story of Job's wife, it's not all about Job 2 at verse 9. Let me tell you what it's all about. Go to the last chapter. Go to chapter 42 with me. Here's what it's all about. And this is why God is so good. This is why God is the God that is. In Job 42, verses 12 and 13, we have this reading here. Well, I'm going to read through 17. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, because he had 14,000 sheep, whereas in the first chapter, you remember he had 7,000. Everything's doubled here. You get it? Okay, he had 14,000 sheep. He had 6,000 camels. He had 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. Watch verse 13. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters, just like he did in the beginning, right? You see what's happening here? Look at verse 14. And he called the name of the first daughter, Jemima. The name of the second, Keziah, and the name of the third, Karen Hapuk. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children, watch this, he saw his grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died, look at this, Job died old and full of days. I'm telling you, do you see how God blesses you when you stay faithful, when you don't give up, when you don't wave the surrender flag? I can't take another day of it. I'm just going to turn my back on God, and I'm just going to apostate. I'm going to just leave the church and not come back. I tell you, it takes spine to stay faithful. We know what the world throws at us. Day in and day out. But there's a reason for that. And I don't want us to ever think that it's impossible, that I can't go on another day. We'll get into that here in just a moment. Job's wife came through the tragedy and she was blessed just like Job. Her faith remained in her trust for God. Oh, sure, she had her moments of despair like we all do, but she recovered. You see, and in the end, God was still faithful, wasn't he, when her faith was tried. And I suggest to you that God is still faithful when our faith is tried. You know this passage as well as I do, 1 Corinthians 10:13. For there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Everybody has issues. Everybody has trials. Everyone has tribulations. But if you keep reading there in 1 Corinthians 10:13, look at the next statement. But God is, say it again, he's faithful. Do you see that? You may see it. My question is, do we believe it? God is faithful. He'll not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. You think you're at your wits' ends. God says, wait a minute, I created you. I know how far you can go. God is faithful. He'll not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but what? Will with that trial, will with that problem, will with that temptation make a what? He'll make a way of escape. Why will he make a way of escape? That you may be able to bear it. Now that's the kind of God we serve right there, brothers and sisters. And if that don't pump us up spiritually, hey, I'm telling you, we may have to do some more soul searching. God is faithful. God is faithful with Mr. and Mrs. Job. Yes, bad things happened to Mr. and Mrs. Job, didn't it? But look at the end of the day, by their faithfulness, what God does. And you know what? Let's run this on out. What if we lose everything? What if we're not blessed in the end while we're still on earth? Do we still win? If we remain faithful, we still win. I suggest to you that the life of a Christian is a win-win situation. Oh, we're going to have our days. Yeah, we'll have our months. We may have our years. But in comparison to eternity, Oh, my. Oh, it's nothing. It doesn't even register on the scale. It's not even visible compared to eternity. That's what's awaiting you, and that's what's awaiting me. For those of us who remain faithful to God throughout our lives, our reward is coming. Job was blessed to receive it double-fold, you see. And that's wonderful. And I'm thankful for that. All right? But if it doesn't come our way, I still know that there is a crown of life waiting for me. I still know I win. Let's look here. Let's see. Mrs. Job, she does okay. She made it through that fiery trial. I want you to go over to 1 Peter with me, chapter 1. And I'm going to tell you what I just about said already. But I want to tell you in Peter's words and not my words. Peter sounds a lot better than I do. In 1 Peter chapter 1, let's pick up reading there. That is in the New Testament, isn't it? There he is. Okay. Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 1. Look with me beginning at verse 3 what Peter says there. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to what kind of a hope? A living hope. Where's that living hope found at? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Hey, he's not finished. He goes on and says, "To an inheritance." We know what an inheritance is, don't we? "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved." I say reserved in heaven for you. Your reservation in heaven has already been made. Didn't I say it was a win-win situation a moment ago? Now, there is a condition here. You can cancel that reservation, can't you? You don't want to. But if you decide to, you'll cancel out that reservation. Hey, Peter goes on and says, verse 5, "Who are kept," how, Peter? "By the power of God, through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Verse 6, "In this," Peter says, "in everything I've said so far, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while," here it comes, "if need be, you have been grieved by" what? "Various trials." Have we been there? Are we going through them right now? Yeah. Are they yet to come? Mm-hmm. All right, look at verse 7. "That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found in praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Watch this. "Whom, having not seen, you love." Have you seen Jesus? Have you visibly seen Jesus? Have you put your eyes? No, you haven't put your eyes on Jesus. But through the eye of faith, you have, right? You love. We love Jesus, even though we haven't seen Him. Just as Peter's listeners haven't seen Him. Watch what he says there. "Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." Here it comes. "Receiving the end of your faith." What is it, Peter? "The salvation of your souls." Brothers and sisters, I suggest to us, there it is in a nutshell. That's what it's all about. That's what this Christian life that you and I are striving and living for is all about right there. Ah, God is good. He is good. He's got our best interest in His heart. So much to the point that He would send His only begotten Son to come to this low earth of sin and sorrow and die that cruel death that He did for you and for me. We were so undeserving. So undeserving of that. And yet by His good grace, because of His love, He says, "I'm making it better for you. You may have to go through some issues down there, but I've got something waiting on you." He says, just like gold has to go through the furnace, you know, it has to be tried. It goes through that heat treating process. And as it goes through that furnace, what's happening? A process is taking place. It's getting rid of all of its impurities. And so when it comes out on the other end, guess what? It's genuine gold. It's real gold. That's why we have to be tested to see if we're real or not. Job and Mrs. Job prove that it is? Real quick, as we examine the life of Mrs. Job, it may well reflect our own fear that we would find ourselves more often in her shoes rather than the place of Job himself. Do you remember what she said? Look at it again at verse 9. Curse God and die. Hey, it could have been, it must have been the heat of the moment for her. In her sorrow and love for her husband, or her heart could have turned against God due to the circumstances that she just witnessed. But remember, Mrs. Job isn't the first person to blame God for tragedy in the family. She's not going to be the last person to do such. People today still need to heed Job's advice. Look in chapter 1 there at verse 22 when terrible things happen to them. Don't blame God. Don't you dare charge God foolishly. How dare you do that? Don't do that. Job says don't do that. Now you may think, well, that's easier said than done, preacher. Hey, it may be, but it still falls back in your lap. Where's your level of faith? Second Corinthians 13:5, Paul says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. He says, test yourself, prove yourselves. And I suggest to you again, church, that when trials come in our lives, we're proving ourselves. Am I going to bail out on God because things aren't going like they should go according to me? Or do I just say, okay, God, you're with me. And if you're with me, I can't lose. You see? That's what it seems to be. You know, our faith is tested. But the end of the story is the key to seeing her life in proper perspective. She remained faithful to God and to her family. Sisters, focus on that. Focus on that. She made a very serious mistake in the impulsive advice that she gave Job back here in chapter 2. Yes, she was the weaker vessel. Yes, she was a wife. Yes, a mother. Yes. And yes, perhaps she did reach her breaking point. Raise your hand, wives and mothers, if you wouldn't have caved in to see your children from your womb destroyed, killed, to have everything that you ever worked for gone. Now, I want to ask this question before we move on to Job's three friends. Was Mrs. Job really that bad after all? Okay? The three friends of Job made a similar mistake. Their advice was, and their counsel to Job was wrong. They may have been good intentions, but the advice was wrong. They were overwhelmed in grief when they saw their friend, as we looked at earlier there, and they saw that Job, and they couldn't hardly recognize him. And yet Job remained steadfast in his character, and they don't. Please turn with me to back to 42, chapter 42, last chapter of Job again, and let's pick up reading there at verses 7, 8, and 9. The end of the story, folks, in this last chapter is this. It's the grace of loving God. Listen to what's written at verse 7. And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams. Go to my servant Job, offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamite went and did as the Lord commanded them. Watch this. For the Lord had accepted Job. Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they repented and found grace in the eyes of God. Let me say this in closing. The story of Job is about God's forgiveness. His forgiveness to all of us who do not understand what's happening in the world around us and why things happen to us. And when we say, why me? And this is not what I wanted in life. And the Lord is gently telling us from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. For those of you who come boldly, you may say that the Lord is my helper. What can man do to me?" Oh, that's powerful, isn't it? That's just beautiful. Job's wife and three friends are true character studies of those who struggle with sin and often lose the battle. And I suggest to you, hey, our names could be in there too. Mm-hmm. Sure could. Yeah. Paul struggled mightily with sin. In fact, he considered himself, I think it's in 1 Timothy 1:15, "I'm the chiefest of sinners." If anybody's got a guilt trip, he said, "I could have the guilt trip." But Paul said, "No, I put those things behind me, and I press toward the high calling, the mark of Christ." That's exactly what he did. Peter is known for his impulsiveness in his sins. You remember Peter's character. But as an older man, do you see the growth in Peter? Oh my. Yeah. That's beautiful too. The grace and mercy of God is willing to forgive my sins and to bless me with His kindness and long suffering. And we just have to say this. We have to say thank you, God. Thank you, God, for your abundant measure of forgiveness in my time of weakness when all seems so hopeless. Yeah. When all seems so hopeless, thank you, God, for being there. Thank you for examples like Job, Father, that walk among us today, who show the character of righteous strength, enduring unbelievable heartaches, and yet remain faithful to God. Well, the fact is, as we come to a close, we really do need God, don't we? Hey, oftentimes in good times, sometimes God is put on the back burner. We got to be careful about that, don't we? Yeah. Through good times, through bad times, God is there. When things are going well for us, when we're on top of the mountain, God is there. When we're down in the valley, God is there. He's the God on the mountain. He's the God on the valley. Praise God. Thank you for your kind attention this morning.